Father's Day. All the fathers stand up now. Let's have a look at you. There they are. All right. There they are. What a proud group that is. We're so glad you're here. Anybody here for the first time? Raise your hand. Glad to have you. All over. Several. Any over here for the first time? It's a mean crowd over here. They saved their seats. You ain't getting their seats. They'll just send you over here. They don't care. We welcome you by means of radio and the World Wide Web for listening in. And we have a couple of other distinguished people with us. Sylvia Hatchell, our favorite coach for the UNC women's teams, here with her husband. Nancy. We're glad of that. And Judge John Breeden, right here on the first row. Yeah. A lot of y'all have appeared before, I mean seen John before. And if he turns his head, don't be embarrassed. He just remembers you and what you did. So we're glad you're here. I laugh. They got Fred Collins, my buddy. You know, keep praying for Fred, as we've already heard. In Greenville, he owns all those machines back there. And I told my wife, I said, that's just a handful. He's got 50,000 of those all over the country. And we were laughing about that, how the people will come in. I looked at them. I was going to play the pinball machine back there the other day. And it was 50 cents for three balls. I ain't played in 50 years. It was a nickel for five last time I played. I said, no wonder Fred got all the money. But we do confess, Greenville, South Carolina is a textile center of the world, if you didn't know that, where we were brought up. And the textile mills have looms in different parts. And you remember how you just put your nickel in and ran it on up that silver little chute there and it went in. Some of our good mill boys out Parker High figured out you could take a piece off that loom and adjust it just a little bit. It'd go in the bottom of that thing. You could slide it all day. And nobody ever put a nickel in the machines. Fred finally invented those plastic things that go on the bottom. You couldn't do that anymore. Just because of us. So we were good for something, weren't we? And, but we didn't have a lot of nickels. So it's Father's Day. We thank you for being a father and hope you were a good one. If your father is still alive, you call him today and let him know how thankful you are for him. Our favorite policeman, Brother Atwood, back here, his daddy's with him today, 92 years old. So he'll act right. He got a cane, said I'll swat him if he don't act right. He's my kind of daddy. So we will talk this morning about our Father, the one and only Father, God the Father, and show you how he, like you as a father, prepared for his children, planned ahead for his children, gave his all for his children. And once you know you're his child, you're safe forevermore. What a daddy. And then he said I could call him Abba Father, which means daddy. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll hear the little children. They'll get behind their dad as he walks down the street and takes those big steps, and they're taking those little ones, and you'll hear them. Abba, 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 Abba. And they're calling their daddy. And that's what God said we could call him. What a father. So we shall be in Genesis today, chapter 6, verse 13 is where we will start. And we will read that, and then we shall expound the scripture, shall we pray. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great Father, the Father of all. Thank you that you are our Father, and thank you that you've cared for us in a mighty way. We thank you for sending these folks this way this morning. Maybe somebody's here who doesn't have a Heavenly Father. And they can leave with one this morning. They can be adopted into the family of God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful provision you've made. As always, be with me as I speak this morning. Remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, make it be, please. all that should be remembered, please have it be, and see that you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we're finding this morning that we're going to scrambling around looking for a Father's Day sermon. You know how you do. Ann's coming in there, naming off the fathers of the Bible. Gonna help me. And so we appreciated that. And Abraham, she said, preach on Abraham, which is a good one. But I got my stuff out. I was all ready to preach on Abraham and heard that little voice said, not today. And I said, well, let me see. And we looked and said, stop here. So we stopped at the flood. We're going to show you this morning the Father's preparation. You see, God has prepared for the flood, prepared for Noah, prepared the ark. We'll show you how he did that. And you will see that God, through showing us the ark, contrast that with Jesus Christ, who is our ark and our preservation. In verse 13, verse 6 said, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. And it goes on and describes the flood and how the ark was built. And you know the story from Sunday school. We want to show you the Father's preparation in the ark for Noah and his family. And that is a type of Christ for you and your family. And God himself, you see, thought up the ark. And God himself planned the ark. And God himself gave the blueprint to Noah. And you have to see the humor in it when here's a man who's 100 miles from the nearest water. And he's building a boat in his driveway. Pretty big one too, bigger than a football field. Took 120 years to build, and he knew just how to build it. Now this man wasn't a shipbuilder. Never built a boat before. He'd preaching to people about the wrath and the judgment to come, and they thought he was a nut. Did this for 120 years just because God told him to. You see, Noah is the perfect father. He's totally obedient to his heavenly father regardless of what the world says or does. Everybody in town worked for him one time or another, you know, and get low on work. Well, you can always go work for that crazy preacher out there. Now, you're going to have to hear him preach, but he pays good. So, well, what is he doing? We have no idea and don't think he does. Well, he knew. He knew what he was doing, you see. It had never rained before the flood came. They thought he was totally crazy talking about a flood coming. Got to be crazy. And I've often wondered, and people say, well, did they try to get on the ark when the waters rose? It wasn't like that. If you read your Bible carefully, you'll find out the springs of the deep were opened. Not only did rain fall from above, but it started coming out of the ground in gushes, for the springs of the earth were opened. And with great force, that water shot up, and they didn't know what to do. Before, it had been dry ground, wondering how the watermelons were going to do that year. Now they're up to the elbows in water, don't even know where it came from, and trying to get on the ark, and the door's been shut. God planned the ark and told Noah exactly how he wanted it built, what he wanted done. And Jesus Christ is our ark. He purposed and planned the coming of his being here. Titus 1:2 will tell you. And if you're going to run scriptures with me this morning, get on your tennis shoes because we're going to run them. Chapter 1 of Titus said, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. See, every other so-called religion that you hear of, some man or some group of men decided and made up a formula of thought and a philosophy and followed it out, and they got themselves what we refer to as a religion. The thousands of them. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was planned before the world began. It was planned before the prophets wrote. God knew, does know, and will know everything that is, was, and ever shall be. That's how he got to be God. And these people who want to take the Bible apart and try to discern it other than the inspired word of God are barking up the wrong tree. First of all, they don't have the intellect to do that. It's like a flea on a tree jumping off on the elephant saying, got you. I don't think so. And God said, before the foundation of the world was made, I had proposed that man would be created. I knew when I did it, if I gave him free will, he would go his way and rebel against me. And I knew I would have a plan where I could save him and reconcile him to myself. That I myself would manifest myself in the flesh and go and be God with man. And I would give them an opportunity through me that I would pay for their sin. And I would be their ark of salvation, and they could get aboard. Regardless of the tribulation, they'd be safe in me. And notice, as we read, there's only one door to the ark in Genesis 6:14. Just one door. Isn't that unusual to build a ship of that magnitude with that many animals and the eight people there and just have one door? It's all it had. And it exemplifies that Christ is the only door. If you'll turn to John 10:7. Book of John then said, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we see that Jesus Christ is the door to salvation, and he is the only door. And we live in a world of ecumenism today where they want to get all the religions together and all denominations together. That's not going to work. Not going to happen. And unfortunately, some very famous evangelists have signed papers where they will plan this. As long as you worship God, it's all right. I don't think so. Scripture I read says the devils believe in God and they tremble. Just because you know of his existence doesn't mean you are in him. You see, many people saw the ark. There wasn't anybody in that part of the country who didn't pass by and say, what is that? Especially as it got larger. And the story was around, and they told it over and over. Well, that's a preacher, and he's a little nutty, but he's a good guy, and they don't hurt anybody. And they're building what he calls an ark of safety. I don't know. I ain't got time to hear his whole story. It wasn't that they didn't know the ark was there. That wasn't their problem. The ones that didn't get on the ark didn't make preparation to get on it beforehand. When the door was shut, it was too late. The Bible says over and over there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the churches are going to be full the day after the rapture of the church when the Lord comes for the true Christians. The churches are going to be packed. What happened? Preacher, can you tell us what happened? And if that preacher's left, don't go to him. He didn't know. Try to find some tapes. Try to find some old records by some of us who knew. Well, that jackass will still be there preaching 3 points in a poem the day after the rapture. Too late. Too late. Then he'll philosophize it and it won't happen. You see, we're not here, and people get on me and the rest of us good preachers about we aren't tolerant. I find the rest of the world intolerant of me. It's not me who isn't tolerant. I got the truth. Why should I be tolerant of error? Why should the judge here release you because you say, well, Your Honor, I went up and down Ocean Boulevard for 3 years there, never got a ticket. Doesn't that count for something? You say, no, you went up yesterday at 50 miles an hour. That counts for something. You are guilty. Doesn't hate you. He just said, abide by the law and you won't be in front of my face. God said, you won't own the ark. We could have made it bigger. We could have had more than eight. You wouldn't be the only jackass on there. We had two more. But no, you had to have it your way. Do it your way. Well, we'll put it off one more week. We'll just see what happens. Surely the goodness of God, he's not going to shut the door and not let us in. How many of them said it? Thousands. Well, God's good, and God's kind, and God's merciful. Nobody said he wasn't. He's also the supreme judge and is sworn to uphold his law. And the only way he can be God and the only way he can be love is to be completely just. And justice sometimes requires shutting the door on people. The Bible says those who come to church, a lot of them do, over and over and over and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and they hear the truth. And one Sunday it touches them and they harden their heart one more time. Bible says finally he'll just let you go. You'll harden your heart to the point it just rattles off you anymore. You did it with your daddy. You remember when he raised you and tried to make you do right and made you go by what laws he knew, at least keep you out of trouble, and oh, he don't know everything. Why should I do the speed limit? Then one day you wrecked his car and you knew something, didn't you? You knew something. Said old boy knew something. Mark Twain did it. Mark Twain was kind of a smart aleck. He a lot like me. And he left home at 18. He said, why'd you leave home? He said, my daddy was just dumb. He was just stupid. Didn't know nothing. Came back when he was 21. They said, well, what have you learned since you came back? He said, I can't believe what that old man's learned in 3 years. Mm-hmm. The old man knew it before you left. Yeah, we used to have that little conversation with my boy Scott. Bless his heart. He'd start doing the little crazy things kids do, you know. And he'd give me that look, getting ready to say it. And I said, don't say it. I did not get to be 50 years old because I hadn't been in and out of trouble and know how to make myself around. You can't live 50 years without knowing more than you. You've lived 12. I'm smarter than you. I know you hate to hear that and don't even believe it. But that's my food you eat in my house you're living in, my car you driving. You want to let's do it your way? Run me uptown in your car. Oh, I see now. And we would explain it like that, and it was good. It did it like that. Turned out to be the world's most promising young man. We love him. And if you read Genesis 6:16, you'll say that they had an 18-inch gap around the ark, whole thing. Let light in. Had to hit air, had to hit light in. And so God told Noah to make a provision for light. You don't need the light. Got to be able to see. Put the air in the boat. It may have had a big circle in the middle, by the way. We don't know. He doesn't say. It doesn't matter. This isn't a lesson on shipbuilding. But it may have had a big hole in the middle so they could throw the trash out right in the middle. It would also absorb the water in there and keep the safety of the ark. And I can tell you that Noah was the finest father that ever lived because us fathers have to keep some things from our children for their own good. And I'm amazed that for 120 years, Noah kept the fact that there was no steering wheel on that thing from his kids. You know, nobody ever asked, where's the steering wheel? Nobody ever asked, where's the rudder? There wasn't one. He kept them so busy in doing what they were doing, they built it because the answer was, we don't need one. There's nowhere to go. The whole thing is covered with water. Where are you going to steer to? It's free float, Jack. We just out here. What we're going to do out here is turbulent and it's crazy. And don't you know they came to him and asked about that. When it got crazy, and God gave the answer in a few short words. He said, and God remembered Noah. Just in God remembered Noah. Anywhere it was, he took care of it. And they floated on the turbulence, and there they were, terrible turbulence. You can't imagine it. Some PhD idiot wrote a book and said he believed the flood was so quiet it didn't move a leaf. I said, you can flush a toilet and come out with a better answer than that. There's disturbance when water gets going like this. Right? Could you believe that? And God said, look, we're going to have light because I want you to see out. There's nothing to look at. It's just going to be water, but basically the light is so you can see to take care of the animals. And in John 1:4, talks about that. John 1:4, he contrasts it with Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, could not pull it down. There was a man that was sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there's several organizations and several denominations and several religions that say, we will take you to the light. We will have illumination for you. No, you won't. You a blind man walking in a dark valley, pulling the blind man with you. There's one light, it's God. The light is Jesus Christ, and came into the world to take men from darkness. And in that turbulence that we're in called life, and we all seek the retirement with no problems, right? How dumb can you be? Now you're going to leave work and go home and spend life with your wife 8 hours a day. I mean, you were away from her, and now you quit and went home. You know people die in 4 or 5 years after they retire? You know that? That's the average. They got nothing to do. They feel useless, purposeless, not doing anything. You say they never saw the light. They should have seen the light called Jesus because they lived in darkness, and they thought that if they made all the money, that would solve all the problems. It doesn't. More money you make, more problems you got, more people trying to get it from you. Has God blessed you with a lot of money? Oh, absolutely wonderful. That's good. You can share some with us. We'll be glad to have it. And you do. You'd be surprised when you have a need and he has answered for somebody. Never want to be recognized. Don't care. Just what do you need? Let me know. We'll take care of it. And I said, look at the light God has shown them. He said, I can't be a preacher. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't be a missionary. But God has blessed me. Can I bless y'all? He's seen the light, you see. When you see the light of salvation and the goodness of God and his mercy and what he did for you on that cross, you get real thankful. And you want to do something for him. And if you look around, there's always something to do for him. We got people here who their whole job here, they assign themselves to, is to look around and see who looks like they need a little help. They'll check that parking lot, see if you need tires. They look at the way you dress. You don't notice that, but they see that. They listen to your conversation to see if you're really in deep need. And they'll get word back to us, and somebody will call in and we'll answer a need somewhere. And just so tickled to do it, just so happy to do it. And there's so many people who wonder how they can help the church. You can help by doing that. You see somebody find a need and fill it. That's the secret of success. And it'll make you feel better than them. I didn't understand until I got grown that it is more blessed to give than receive. It's unbelievable what you can do. My wife found somebody the other day. The little boy was sleeping on rags in the closet. That was his bed. And the mama was sleeping on her clothes trying to make a bed out of it. And the other son was sleeping on the floor on anything he could find to sleep on. She got on the telephone, called somebody here. It wasn't 10 minutes. They said, I got two beds, I got a couch, I got an end table, and I got a lamp. Went over and fixed that little apartment up. They didn't even know it was coming. But what a blessing to somebody when you can do that. When you folks do that and help people like you do. God bless you. Isn't that something? If you don't think what you do spreads, we got a letter this week from a girl 2,000 miles from here. She said, you don't know me. You'll never meet me. And named the person, said, I got a CD from your ministry. And told her she had been abused as a child. She was now 47, and it had wrecked her life, and she had carried that with her all her life. And she's 47 years old. And she said, a couple of weeks ago, I had a massive breakdown. But somebody had been giving me some CDs from a little church in South Carolina. And I listened to them. And everything was all right. And that weekend, I just spewed it all out on my husband and told him my whole background. And now I'm clean. And everything's fine in our house. And I don't know you, and I don't know your people. But you tell them what they did for me. So when you take one of those CDs, you send them out to somebody somewhere at some time. They'll pass them on, and I promise they'll do some good. Somebody will hear. Isn't that amazing how good God is? He will take the light of the gospel in the strangest ways, pass it through those we don't know to those we never heard of in the place we have never been, and bring somebody to soundness once they see the light. If you were abused as a child, whether you're a man or a woman, whatever the problem was in the past that you have, you understand. When you hear the light of the gospel and see the light of Jesus' face, please understand the past is gone. It's over. That's not you anymore. And one lady told me that they treated her so bad when she was little and made her do some things in the bar and all that, and she was crying. I said, honey, that isn't even you. You're telling me about somebody else. That's not you. You're the new you. All that's gone. All that's over. But my Father in heaven said, look, I don't go back to your childhood. I don't go back past the point you called on me for salvation. I don't even remember anything you did. So if he don't want to hear it, quit bringing it up to yourself. It's over. It's forgiven. It's gone. Be free. And see the light. That's why he lets us see the light every morning. That ocean's not as pretty as night. If you're a visitor from Ohio or some distant land, don't go swimming out there at night. We got some little fishies that like to eat at night. Don't go out there. It's pretty now. It's okay in the light. And just as you, we walk in the light. We walk in the truth of the gospel. We walk where we can see each other's faces smiling, the greetings that go on here. Don't you love that 30 minutes before church begins down here when people are shaking hands and hugging one another? Couldn't call five names in the building. And can't wait to get here to see that love and to appreciate one another because they know you got the light in you. You see, they want it in them. And you can open up all the bars you want to in this town, and you will never see the happiness that takes place here on Sunday morning. I don't care how much you spend. I don't care what you got in there. I don't care if you got them pretty girls that where Sam goes down there. Sam, where is that? Dollhouse, yeah. Doesn't matter where it is. It's not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. But here's where the light is. Here's where the love is. In 6:14, he said he covered that thing with pitch. Do you know what pitch is? Pitch is tar. He covered the whole thing with tar. And isn't it funny, if you check the roof of your house, guess what it's covered with? Pitch. Shingles are nothing but tar and gravel. That's all it is. After all this time, God was doing it the right way back then. Wonder how he knew. Well, they ain't got as smart as us in the 21st century. Isn't it wonderful? You see, the tar, the pitch, means to cover, which is K-O-P-H-E-R, kofar. It's the same word used for atonement in Hebrew. And when they went in and covered the Ark of the Covenant with the blood, it was covering their sins of the Jewish people for 1 year. It was their covering. It was their protection. And see, this is what we find in Jesus Christ. We find in him that he is the cover. And if you will read in Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see that wrath was coming, wasn't it, that flood? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, brought back to him, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the cover. And the ark was covered. There was no danger of the ark leaking. No rain was going to come in the top or the sides, the bottom. It had been pitched. It had been covered with something that was impregnable. The water could not get through. Nobody ever worried about that problem. They weren't bailing out right there at the end. They were covered. So my ark is Christ Jesus, and I am in him. And if you'll take your Bible and read the letters of Paul and Mark, every time he says in him, he's talking about being in the ark of Christ Jesus. If I am in him, I'm impregnable. You can't get to me. You can't hurt me. You got to go through him to get me. You've got to get through his blood to get to me. The devil can't have me. He can aggravate me. He can tempt me, but he can't have me. You see, I'm covered and have a fence around me, and it's the blood of Christ. And I'm in the hand of God, and if you don't believe that he can take care of you, you need to read the Bible where he says, no man can take you out of my hand. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. Once he's got you, he's got you. The story I often tell about a little bitty boy on Father's Day, and he's walking with his daddy, and they're going through the woods, and he wants to be a big boy like all kids do. And his daddy said, give me your hand. Now, some rough stuff ahead. He said, no, I'll hold on to you. And he said, fine, and gave him his finger, because that little bitty hand wouldn't hold nothing but his finger. And they were doing pretty good till they got to a log. A little boy tripped, busted his lip, dusted off, got the finger again, went on down till they got to a stream, and he jumped for the rock, stepped on the moss, and he's in the water. Then they get back up and walk a little further, and there's a briar bush. He just hits it, bleeding all over. His daddy said, well, let's go home now. Turn around. Said, let me hold you this time. Holds his little hand, and they come to the bush, and he moves him around it. And they come to the stream, he picks him up just straight up in the air and holds him. And his daddy walks across the water. They come to the log, and his daddy just jerks him up, takes two steps, and puts him down on the other side. And the little boy, in his young wisdom, said, you know, it works a whole lot better, a lot better when you hold on to me, doesn't it? And it works so much better when God holds on to you instead of you trying to hold on to God through all your foolishness of things you think are religious or acting right or trying to gain God's favor. Just exactly how you going to do that? Well, we'll pull the beads and all, pull them. Well, we'll knock on doors. How many do you have to knock on to go to heaven? I've asked that to a few of those people, and boy, they get wide-eyed. Well, I'll give to the church. How much do you have to give? Well, I'll do good works. How good can you be, and how many can you do? Well, I'll look holy. Have at it. You won't do anything. All you can do is be helpless and be held on to. And thanks be to God, he holds on to me. And he'll never turn loose. God gave the great invitation to Noah. He said, look, you got the thing built. You built it like I want it built. Come on inside. Get on inside now. I will shut the door. And Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 11:28. He gave the great invitation, did he not? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The great invitation given by the great Savior of the world, just to come unto me. That we know life's going to be rough. We know it's not going to be fair. We know you're going to get hurt. We know that some people are going to be born like Bradley with no arms and no legs. We know some people are going to be born in a ghetto and they'll never get out. Some are going to be born in Shanghai where they are born on a boat, live on a boat, and die on a boat and never get off of it. Some will be born on the streets of India. They're born on the sidewalk, live on the sidewalk, and die on the sidewalk. We can't even imagine it. It's the furthest thing from our imagination. And he said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Just come unto me. Because no matter how long you labor in that situation, it won't be long. And you'll be with me. Have you ever drawn a line from the outside of the paper over on this side to the middle and then put a little dot and then drawn a line off the page over here and looked at it? That's your life in light of eternity past and eternity future. That little bitty dot. Hardly a time. Bible describes your life as a vapor. It goes away. And today we understand that with the little mist cans, don't we? The little aerosol cans we have. And we blow that, it's out there, and then it's gone. Can't even see it anymore. And that's what your life is compared to eternity. He said, don't worry about what happens there. Don't worry about that. You come unto me. You get in me. Yeah, the ark is going to rattle, shake, and roll. It's going to be turbulent, and it's going to scare you to death, and you're almost going to die. And some days you're going to wake up and not know where you are. And it's going to get so dark and so loud, you're going to think you're the only person alive. And you're going to know there's nobody can come to you and get you off this thing and get you out of this trouble. And there you are, and it's just a burden that you can hardly stand. Been there, done that, thank you. He said, just stay on the ark. Just stay in the ark. And he'll see to it that one day you're with him forever. Reading some Hindu philosophy, and one of the Hindu holy men, so-called, bless his heart, he had the right idea. He said, God, if I, because they believe in living over and over and over, you know, if I have to spend 10,000 years crawling on my knees on broken glass to finally get to you, so be it. And how thankful I am for the opportunity. And I said, isn't that something to hear from a man who lives in darkness? Isn't something, he's never going to make it. You aren't born over and over. You're given one short life. And it's what you do during that life that determines where you go and what you do for eternity. We pass words like forever and eternity off pretty easy now, don't we? I laughed one night. I was eating some shrimp out there at the shrimp place by myself at the old Oree County seafood place. Boy, it's a nice place. And just enjoying myself, and I saw a fellow pull up the next table. And he had a man with him, and I just noticed him, and he noticed me, and I saw he was on business. And so I didn't bother him, just went on about eating my dinner, and I couldn't help but hear their conversation. And my friend was opening a funeral home in a town near here. And this guy was a casket salesman. And he was there to, you know, take him out to lunch and to sell him some caskets, hope they'd use their line over there. And I heard him say in the middle of his presentation, and this one has a lifetime guarantee. And I said, hold it, from the other table. I said, excuse me, do you know what you just said? What? You just told this man this casket has a lifetime guarantee. Whose life? He said, you know, I never thought of that. I said, that's just in the presentation. And he was saying it, and they were buying it. Lifetime guaranteed. Harvey's dead. He doesn't need a lifetime guarantee on anything. Isn't that wonderful? But God said, get in the ark. I'll give you a forever guarantee. I'll give you eternal lifetime guarantee. I'll pay the price. Pay it up front. Matter of fact, you don't even have to die. When you get through breathing, I'll bring you to me like that. Absent from the body is present from the Lord. What a deal. Only a fool wouldn't believe it. Well, my college professor, I'll repeat, only a fool wouldn't believe it. Well, why do you call people that? I'm just repeating what the Savior said. Did he not tell the people on the road, slow of heart and fools not to believe all the prophets have written? Well, I just can't believe in the ark. Then you just call God a liar. He said, believe it all or don't believe any of it. Do what I say, act like I say, repent and get your sins washed away. Get covered in my blood. I'm going to put you in Christ Jesus. And you are secure for eternity. All you have to do is answer my invitation. Now, will you come unto me? And still we got people that won't. And me or any other preacher in the world have never understood that. The ark was a vessel of refuge. As a sermon I preached from time to time on the cities of refuge. There was cities of refuge that if you accidentally killed a man, you could go to and his relatives couldn't come in there and get you and take vengeance on you. They couldn't kill you. They had to leave you alone till the priest died. But you see, Jesus Christ is a believer's refuge. Hebrews 7:25 speaks of it, and he says, 24 and 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not is going to earn it, may get it, can buy it later. If you get enough points, you get it. No. Hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Not may not, not could not, shall not. It's a promise. But is passed from life unto death, death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You see, I don't have a life other than the life in Christ that lives in me. If you can kill me, you can kill God. Dr. Bob Jones of the University in Greenville, old Dr. Bob, Alabama, good country preacher, said, I was walking down a red clay Alabama road one night going to prayer meeting as a teenager and had one of the greatest thoughts I ever had in my life. It came to me that I would live as long as God would live somewhere. Life's not the problem. God's not the problem. Somewhere is the problem. You'll either live with him or without him. You will accept what he said is truth, or you will make up your own truth. He will be your God, or you'll make one of your own in your head. Somebody was telling me, Connie was telling me, she got someone saved, Raleigh, Durham area, new Christian girl, and she has to do with Duke professors. And bless her little heart and thanks you for her boldness. She went door to door witnessing to Duke professors. and began explaining the story of salvation to one of them's wife, and he didn't want to hear it. He was too busy serving his own God. And finally the wife said, "Well, I have my own God." This woman. That's what most people have, you know. They make up their own God and have the little rules that start just below them with sin. And they can't ever be condemned because their God wouldn't do that. And their God doesn't have a hell. And their God doesn't demand righteousness. And their God doesn't, you don't have to go to church. And you don't have to believe his word. You don't have to trust in his son because my God doesn't require that. Your God is a fool just like you are. And you better find out who is the true one God who built that ark and had the plans for it and then showed us that his son was the ark of those, of all those who want to ride across the tribulation period and escape the judgment to come. Because if you aren't in the ark called Christ Jesus, you will have to ride that out on your own with no boat. I want to wish you the best of luck. I won't be here. And he said, "I'm providing a way of escape for you, Noah, and your family. I found you righteous before the Lord. But those who will not listen, I'm going to drown. Every one of them." Ah, God shouldn't have done that. Why? You God? You telling him what to do? Did he not create them? Were they not his? To do with as he pleased? Did he not give them 120 years to repent? And they said, "No. Get on the boat." "No, it's going to rain." "No, water's going to come up." "No, you're going to drown." "We don't believe that." "We'll help you build it, but we don't believe that." "You can't get on it then." But I got on one day, and I'm secure as I can be. You turn to Hebrews 7:25. That's good. We just read that. Half everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation. Bobby McGinnis, my buddy I grew up with, his favorite Bible verse says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Another part of the Bible tells you that you can't point your finger at somebody. It belongs to God. The Bible tells me that Satan himself has access to heaven. And today he can walk before the throne of God and say, "Isn't that one of yours? Did you see what he did? That's one of your preacher boys, isn't it?" God the Father looks down at me and all he sees is me covered in the blood of Christ and said, "I don't see nothing wrong with it." "You didn't see what he did?" "Well, I saw he was red. What is it you want me to see?" "Go attack somebody else. You can't touch him. He's in Christ. I look at him, I see my son. I look at him, I see him hanging on Calvary with my son. I see him, I see all his sins, past, present, and future, nailed to that cross. Paid for. Don't come accusing him. You have no railings and no accusations to bring about him. He's paid for. He's mine. Go find somebody else." And the devil goes about the earth roaring like a lion, the Bible says, to see whom he may destroy. You see, the ark saved Noah through the judgment waters. Those waters were waters of judgment for the earth. He said, "Man's become so wicked, I'm going to have to do him in. I don't want to, but I got to." And judgment was going to fall. The only way out was to get on that ark, and the opportunity was been given. All you had to do was to listen to the preacher. The old boy was hitting a nail and preaching the gospel. And then he tells you, after this is all over and it starts again, and then Christ comes and says, "It looks like y'all can't do it. I'll do it for you." And he dies and pays the price of his life to get you over the next judgment, so you don't have to face the next judgment. And just like those who face the judgment of water, millions are going to face the judgment of fire. It wasn't because they didn't know and didn't hear. It was because they didn't care. If I was lost in the age I am and the age some of you are, I'd be asking anybody, do you have the answer? Are you an artist? Maybe you have an eye. Maybe you can see things I can't. Do you have an answer perhaps for my situation? No? Well, let me go to the mathematician. Let me go to the historian. I'll go to the philosopher. I'll go. I'd be going somewhere. Not eating a cheeseburger and a Coke saying maybe it won't happen. Already done it once. Told you he's going to do it again. Gave the answer once and gave the answer again. Now if you don't listen at your opportunity, who's stupid? Boy, it's hard to look to Mary and say, boy, that's a dunce. That's a dummy. Isn't that hard? I mean, after all, we combed our hair and brushed our teeth and didn't drop them and put on deodorant and perfume and the powder and the paint. And you, like me, really thought this morning when you left home you looked pretty good. You didn't ask anybody. You just thought that. Didn't we all? And that's the way we look at our life. Well, I don't do too many bad things. You got an ark? Well, no. If you died today and God said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? I have no idea. You ever been saved? You ever been born again? You ever seen yourself as a sinner going to hell? And repented and said, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was this bad. I am sorry. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I heard Fred Collins do that. Said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and all those I've asked forgiveness for, and if I've forgot any, please forgive them too. I said, everybody ought to hear that prayer. Everybody ought to hear that prayer. Have you done that? Then when judgment falls on you, don't try to get on the ark. Don't be crying out, Jesus, let me in. I'm sorry. He said, I won't even hear you. I won't even know who you are. The ark of salvation, it's the hope for all the families. All the families. In Acts 16:30, it tells us, 27, and the keeper of the prison, well, let me go to 14 over here. And a certain woman named Lydia, she dyed the purple cloth, you remember. A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heardeth, whose heart the Lord opened. Then that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened to him and then did it. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Her household was saved. That's strange. You mean she got saved? The whole house is saved? Not necessarily. 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Well, you mean if I get saved, everybody in the house is saved? No, that means everybody in the house will have the opportunity because you see, as father and priest of your house, it is your duty to explain to the rest of your family the message of salvation. And if you've made $98 trillion in the business world, God bless you, and that's good. But if you were success out there and failed to tell your family about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, my friend, you were a failure at home. And that money and acclaim will go away. But because of your failure, your children will live in hell forever. That's why God made you a priest, Daddy. That's why it's for you to call the family together at dinner time and say the blessing and thank God for your food. That's why it's when you sit your children down and say, it may be strange, but there's some things we're not going to do that your friends do. Let me tell you why we don't do them. And family, though we're busy and we both work in this rough and things are hard, Sunday morning will find us in church worshiping the God of glory, the Savior who shed his blood that we could be saved. That's where we'll be on Sunday. Don't even ask me if you can go anywhere else Sunday morning. But we're having a sleepover. You be here at 9 o'clock. We're going to church. But we have a baseball tournament. Then y'all can finish second because you're going to be in church. I played a little basketball and football when I was coming up and had 8 or 10 scholarships like Brother Breeden over here. But today they practice on Sunday at college. And if my daddy had been alive and I'd have been practicing basketball on Sunday, he wouldn't have called. He would have come and got me and packed those clothes and bid them farewell, and we'd be at home. He'd say, son, we go to church on Sunday. All that other secondary. But see, we have put God second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and sometimes not at all. How in the world are you going to stand before him and say, well, I didn't hear? And he said, let me check. Yeah, I had 252,000 churches within 100 miles of you. What do you mean you didn't hear? You had a radio in your car, one in your bedroom, one in your kitchen, one in your living room. What do you mean you didn't hear? You had TVs in every room in the house and the bathroom. What do you mean you didn't hear? Come at me, well, you didn't hear. You heard. You didn't care. You say, man, whew, questions are going to be hard, aren't they? Yeah, and his are going to be harder than mine. Well, what can we do? Get on the ark. John 10:28 will show you that he will shut the door, like I told you. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door. You see, the shepherd, he used to have silos like you see around Eastern North Carolina and all those big round buildings. And they were about 8 feet, 9 feet tall because sheep can't jump very high. And when they're out in the field at night, they'd run all the sheep in there. And the shepherd got in the doorway and put his feet over there and his knees, of course. And he'd lean up against this one. And he'd have his staff and his crooked stick there. And he'd let the sheep in one at a time. Check them for hurts, take care of the needs, let them in. And then he shut the door and went to sleep. And they couldn't get out other than coming across him. He said, I'm the door. And once he shut the door, once that shepherd shut the door, you better not start in there after those sheep. He'd take that 8-foot pole he had, and he could say, sook from here, and take Fred's scalp off. Guarantee it. He'd kill a lion or a bear with that thing. That's why the 23rd Psalm's like it is. I'm not going to be afraid along with you women. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the rod of God is a flaming two-edged sword. And once I'm under his protection, he stands by me. And he shuts the door and tells hell and its demons, don't you get near him. Don't you bother him. And no matter how turbulent goes and your wife leaves and your children die and someone, I mean, it just gets awful. If we each stood up, each told our problems, every one would be worse than the next in this room. And we go home and think maybe it's just us. No, it's everybody.